So this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, if you want to turn there. It's on page 965 of your Bibles here in the seats. And as we do that, let's just look to the Lord. Father God, I just ask that you would guide and lead us this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that as we look at your word, that you would reveal things to us in our hearts. That as we approach this season of Advent, this idea of your arrival, that it would spur in us a passion to live for you in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at Matthew. We're taking a step away from the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts. We're about halfway done. We're going to jump back into that after the new year at some point. But as we're going to look at this passage in Matthew, we need to look a little bit about, or find out a little bit about Matthew. He's also known as Levi, and he lived in Capernaum. He was a tax collector, and tax collectors did not have a good reputation. They were hated by the Jews. They were usually contracted by the Romans, and they ended up charging more than what was due to them. They had a lot of interaction with the Gentiles, which would make them ceremonially unclean. And we see Matthew writing his book to a Jewish audience. And there's, as you go through the book of Matthew, you'll see that there's a lot of Jewish customs, but they're not explained, because the idea is that the Jewish community would already know what they mean. And what we see throughout the book of Matthew is we see Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Son of David. We see him as the Son of God, the Son of Man, and Emmanuel. But it just doesn't mean that this is focused specifically on the Jews. Because the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, go into all the nations, make disciples, go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is the Great Commission to go out to all the world and to share this wonderful message. And so the purpose of the book of Matthew is really to help the Jews see that the gospel was not a rejection of Old Testament prophecies. It was really the outworking of the great promises of God throughout the Old Testament. So let's look at Matthew 1, verse 18 and 19. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." So we see here this idea, and your Bible might say betrothed or pledged. The idea is there's this legal commitment to be married. It was the first stage of marriage in the Jewish culture, usually lasting for about a year-long period before that wedding night. And it was more legal today than an engagement would be. And during that time, the bride would remain with her own family as a virgin, and the two would live separately from one another. They would spend their time throughout the year getting to know one another. And so in that year of betrothal, Mary is legally known as his wife. And this engagement was binding and could only be broken but with a divorce. And so you see in verse 9, specifically, it says, "And her husband," because Joseph, her husband. Joseph is considered her husband even during this betrothal period. And what we see in verse 19 is we see the integrity of Joseph. That he says he's faithful to the law in the NIV. Or just in the ESV. And that means just that he was righteous and he was one that kept God's laws. And Joseph joins several other Jewish people who are mentioned in the context of the Messiah's birth and were called righteous. You may be thinking of some of them. Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Simeon we mentioned last week. But the way that Joseph handled himself revealed a lot about his true character. Because he knows what the law says. And in Deuteronomy 22, verses 20 to 22, when a woman is found guilty of adultery, she is to be stoned to death. But there also is another option in Deuteronomy 24, that he can give her a bill of divorcement and send her away. See, Joseph did not want to hurt Mary's reputation. He wanted to deal with the situation privately. And he demonstrated that he was righteous in the way he was kind to her. And no doubt that the things that happened and that Joseph pondered broke his heart. And it was time for some potentially difficult decisions. But in verse 20 and 21, it says that, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Notice here that word of contrast in verse 20, but this idea that this angel appears to Joseph, God's sovereign timing in the midst of this, as he was considering this, as he was thinking about this, the angel shows up at the perfect time. And we find out the identity of Joseph as the son of David. Do you see what the angel said? Joseph, son of David. And this is just a side note, but before God calls you and I to obey, before he calls us to a great mission or whatever he leads us to, he reminds us of who we are in him. And Joseph is reminded right there with that phrase, son of David. Because maybe Joseph might not have been impressive in the eyes of the world, but he was a son of David, the son of a man after God's own heart, in the line of King David. And God told King David that one of his descendants would establish the kingdom and be on the throne forever. And that is why Matthew opens his book the way that he does. The angel testified to Joseph being a descendant of King David. And goes all the way back in the genealogy in Matthew 1 to Abraham. Because through Abraham's family, all the nations would be blessed. And that is through the promise of a rescuer. Jesus was not the real son of Joseph, but he was the legal son. And his royal right in the Davidic line came from Joseph. So the book of Matthew begins with a genealogy. It tells you whose son he is, David's. We need to understand that Christ might have had the legal right to be the king, but he could have never redeemed man if it wasn't for what was written in the verses that we're looking at, through 18 through 25. See, the birth of Jesus tells you whose son he is, God's. He could have never conquered death. He could have never conquered sin, could have never conquered Satan and hell. And for that, he had to be God. And so this chapter, chapter 1, is split really in half. The first half of the chapter helps us to see the human side of Jesus. And the second part, half of the chapter, deals with the divine, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And that's what Matthew wants to explain. And what he's going to start to show throughout the whole book of Matthew is that it was a king that was different. He was an eternal king. See, most kings want to be served, but Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so in verse 21, He says, she will give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, are to give him the name Jesus. And that name Jesus means God rescues, or God saves. God saves. This was a name chosen by God, and it speaks to who he is. So this idea of rescuing Christmas involves not just getting to it or getting through it, but it actually means getting it in the heart. Because it's a rescue story for us to rest in and for us, for our lives to be changed. One of the most probably well-known verses in the Bible is John 3:16. And I'm going to read that, but I'm going to read verses 16, 17, and 18. See what happens. See what it says about why Jesus was sent. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. See, we can so easily miss the point of the Christmas story if we're not careful. There was a professor of homiletics, or preaching, at Yale Divinity School named Halford Luddick. And he wrote this: we can become so charmed with the story of a baby that we grow sentimental about it. It does not ask that we do anything about it. It does not demand any vital change in our way of thinking and living. See, for Christmas to be rescued, our hearts need to be changed to recognize why Jesus did come. And he was a fulfillment in verse 22 and 23. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Throughout the book of Matthew, actually 12 different times, Matthew speaks of the Old Testament being fulfilled. There are more quotations in the book of Matthew and allusions to the Old Testament than in any other New Testament book. I think there's 53 quotes from the Old Testament and 76 allusions to the Old Testament. And the first one is right here in verse 23, the first of the Old Testament quotes in Matthew. And most of them are messianic. And it's a quote from Isaiah 7, verse 14. And Jesus would be the ultimate and complete fulfillment of that promise. Emmanuel, God with us. You remember that Great Commission statement that Jesus made at the end of the book of Matthew? Well, he said, I am with you to the end of the age. God with us. And the virgin birth is very, very important. It's critical to Christianity, just like the resurrection. But the fact is that that Jesus being born of a virgin is really intended to surprise. See, we would expect God's actions to be different than ours, more powerful than ours, beyond our capability and our understanding. And the virgin birth is significant because no example of this has ever happened before in Scripture. There's no precedent for this anywhere else. It's intended to be completely unique, to show us who Jesus is. And what the virgin birth shows us is the divinity of Christ, that he's God, and his sinless humanity. The divinity of Christ and his sinless humanity. He was the perfect sacrifice. And without the doctrine of the virgin birth, those two truths are compromised completely. We could not have a sinless Savior had he not been born of a virgin. He would have been born in sin, as we are, and would not have been able to secure our salvation. And we're reminded again and again in the gospel that God has come to be with us and is for us. And that idea of God with us means that he entered our mess. Out of his great love for us, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it says in verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Verses 24 and 25, one of the most beautiful things we see here is Joseph's obedience. Look at the change in Joseph. I mean, earlier in this passage that we just read, when he found out that Mary might have cheated on him, as far as he could tell, he chose to deal kindly with her and divorce her quietly. But only 5 verses after that, he took Mary home as his wife. And look at the behavior that he had. See, what Joseph did by not consummating the marriage until after Jesus was born is he safeguarded the validity of the virgin birth. He didn't care what other people thought, what they were saying. How could you take her in? How could you marry her, take her as your wife? Because his trust was in the Lord. So how do we explain that? How do we explain that change? How do we explain that change in Joseph's life, where he experienced life-changing hope? Well, because an angel came from heaven to explain that there was going to be a virgin birth, because the baby was the Son of God from heaven. And we see Joseph in other situations in his obedience. In Matthew 2:13-15, when he flees to Egypt, he's obeying the Lord. But you know, the Bible records no actual words that Joseph spoke. There's no quotes. We know what he did. And what he did, we should be doing. Look at the godly characteristics in his life that we should be replicating. He was a humble man. He was a man that faithfully obeyed God. He honored others. He took responsibility, and he worked hard to provide for his family. And look at his obedience in verse 25 to the Lord in naming him Jesus, just as he was told to do. There are some false beliefs that have come out of this whole idea of the virgin birth. And one of them, I'm just going to mention, is the perpetual virginity of Mary. There's a book, an apocrypha book, called The Infancy Gospel of James, which claims Mary's continued virginity. But what Scripture says is contrary to that. What Scripture says here is that Joseph kept Mary a virgin up to the point in time where she delivered Jesus. And we find Luke in Acts 1 specifically singling out Mary and the brothers of Jesus. And also in Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56, talking about Jesus' brothers and Jesus' sisters. So to claim that Mary was a perpetual virgin, even after Christ was born, is to deny the words of the Apostle Matthew. The other thing I'll mention is we don't hear much about Joseph. We don't have any quotes from him. And Joseph isn't mentioned in any of the stories of Jesus' adult ministry, while Mary occasionally is. So the absence of Joseph led many to believe that Joseph died sometime between when Jesus was a young boy and when he launched his public ministry as an adult. And we know as he was dying on the cross, committed the care of his mother to John, it gives strong evidence that he had passed away by that time. But I think the message this morning about having this hope that we have, this life-changing hope, needs to start with an understanding of what we've been rescued from through the advent of Jesus. And before his second advent, we need to apply this understanding of rescue to how we celebrate Christmas, to thinking about how we can continue to, as we talked about weaving Jesus into conversations last week, how can we weave Jesus into our Christmas celebrations so that when people are around us, they know that's what we're worshiping. That's what we're here celebrating. That's what's changed our hearts. That's what's enabled us to not just get through Christmas or get to Christmas, but actually to get into Christmas in the heart. And so this morning, if the Lord has brought you here and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you've asked him to be your Savior, I would encourage you, strongly urge you to share that. I would love to talk with you more about that. We have other deacons that will be available after the service for prayer. They'd love to hear that and love to be able to walk you through that. It's crying out to him because he came to save his people from his sins. And next week, we'll meet the wise men. And over the next 3 weeks, we'll look at the gifts of the wise men and what they tell us about being rescued. They're going to show us what we've been rescued from, what we've been rescued for, and what we're rescued by. Let's pray. Father God, I just do thank you for this opportunity this morning to look at your word, to look at the miraculous virgin birth, to look at the promises that have been fulfilled and what Jesus did by coming, by entering our mess. And Lord, there may be in us this stress with Christmas, maybe a sadness with Christmas over various things in our lives. But we pray this morning, Father, that you would help us as we look at rescuing Christmas by looking at what Christ did by coming to this world and offering us salvation through the gift of Jesus on the cross, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And we ask this morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that Father, that they would unwrap that Christmas present this morning. And Father, through the work of your Spirit, Lord, that you would soften their hearts today. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.